The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Micah chapter 7, picking up in verse 18. We are almost at the end of this wonderful book. This is the reading of God's Word. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Amen. It's the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father, there is so much about you that we don't even know, so much worth praising, so much worth delighting in. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would see you just a little more truly today. We pray that we would worship you more fully today. What God is there like you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's bittersweet when you get to this part in the book. You keep thinking about all the ways you could preach recap sermons or something so you don't have to be done with it yet. If you can remember all the way back to when we started, we talked about that this is a book that has been arranged. It's a book that's been organized. And so Micah takes all his sermons, like his life's work, and he makes a reader's digest of it. And that's basically what you have in Micah. And he structured it in such a way that it goes in cycles. Three cycles spread across this whole book, and you could largely categorize them as judgment and then hope. Judgment and then hope. Judgment and then hope. Here we are at the last wonderful glimpse of hope. Now, if you ever want to be just put in awe while you're reading this book, you remind yourself of where they are when they are receiving these oracles of hope. Because there is nothing in the temporal sense that is looking hopeful for Israel right now. They're on the verge of exile. They're on the verge of enslavement. They are about to lose everything, and that is what Micah has been talking about. So you ask yourself, how do you get to this wonderful, blessed moment, this eruption of praise in the midst of such darkness? That is a thought that will put you in awe of what the Lord is doing. Here we are on the final note of hope and salvation. And Micah truly does just erupt in this glorious passage of praise. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Take that home with you. Just that nugget right there encapsulates so much. Commentators point out often that Micah very likely is making a play on his name. Micah, short for Micaiah, which we would translate as, who is like Yahweh. And so he cries out, who is like you, God? Micah is trying to get you to say, no one. No one is like this God. This God is incomparable. That's Micah's point. Who is like you, God? No one. Now, he could go any manner of directions. If you want to start with who is like you, God, you can go actually a number of directions on God's various attributes and the things that he has done. But Micah focuses on one in particular. Micah is going to focus for the rest of this passage on God's redeeming faithfulness. That is what puts him in awe. That is how he wants to demonstrate to us that God is incomparable. God's redeeming faithfulness. This God who, even when he is about to judge them, even when he is about to exile them, already has in place the plan to buy them out of their slavery, to set them free again, to reconcile them to himself. And Micah marvels at a God so faithful, so redeeming. Micah begins our passage with a question, and it just worked out that we'll structure this sermon with four questions more. Micah wants to ask, who is like you, God? And he wants us to consider the incomparability of God. And so we will consider the incomparability of God with the questions of what, who, why, and how. What does God redeem from? Who does God redeem? Why does God redeem? And how does God redeem? Let's see what makes God so incomparable. So what does God redeem from? It's amazing how when Brian and I preach, we completely are independent of each other in our prep, and then our sermons come together. It's like we're preaching the same Bible or something. And you're going to hear just a number of notes in this sermon that were not planned to line up with the wrath of God revealed from heaven. What does God redeem from? You can only answer that question if you understand sin. You can only answer that question if you've really soaked in the seriousness of sin. That's what he's talking about when he uses words like iniquity, transgression. Who is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? The idea of iniquity is both the wrong thing that was done, but then the guilt that goes along with it. The guilt that is incurred by breaking God's law. Transgression. It's the idea of willful crimes. Some people will even go so far as to translate this rebellion. We're talking about guilt-inducing crimes against God that amount to rebellion against him. You see, you have to understand sin if redemption is going to make any sense in the biblical definition. You have to understand sin. You need to understand what your sins have done to you. So it wasn't just someone speeding out there who doesn't get caught. They get home and then there's kind of no consequence. The police don't hunt them down and give them a speeding ticket or something like that. It's not some one-time infraction with no consequences there on out. No, there is the crime against the king, and then there's the guilt you can't escape. Our souls are stained by our guilt. There's no evading it. There's supposedly those kind of safety measures and fire alarms that they'll stain your hand if you pull them just for fun, right? So you get caught, your hand's purple or something. It's something like that with our souls, that there's no such thing as escaping from the cloud of guilt surrounding your sin. It stains your soul. So you've done the wrong, and then the guilt goes with you. And God, in his justice, must answer guilt. Isn't that what we define justice by? That it answers guilt. And the all-knowing, perfect judge of heaven will perfectly respond to every stain of guilt. And so suddenly you start realizing why it's a problem that there's that spot on your soul. Suddenly you realize why it's a problem that there's a million spots in your soul. You couldn't get a single one out, and every single one of them would bring God's wrath down upon you, and you've got a million of them. Your soul is riddled with the stains of the sins you have committed. And if we had to just sketch out the normal scenario of a sin-stained soul before a just God, do you know what the normal expectation is? It's that justice comes. That wrath comes. That is what you expect when sin goes before a holy judge. Justice. That is what is normal. You have to understand with the seriousness of sin that every sin is worthy of hell. Every sin a capital offense. So we rank sins, and some sins are more damaging than others. But if you wanted to just measure it by your eternal soul, one's all it takes. One is all it takes. They're all capital crimes. Just one sin is worthy of hell. It's a crime against your Creator and your God. You have to let that burden rest on your shoulders for a minute. You have to let it rest on your heart for a minute. Because that's the only way that redemption is going to make sense. If you're the kind of person who thinks your sin is light, if you're the kind of person that thinks your sin is temporary, God says, no. God says you are wrong. And as long as you're thinking that what you have done against your king is no big deal, then you cannot understand redemption. You need to see yourself as you are. If you were looking into the Word like a mirror, you need to see that it shows you as a sin-stained, ugly, guilty, filthy sinner. Before the good news of redemption is the bad news of sin. But what is God's response to that sin? That's what Micah is in awe of. God's redeeming response to sin. Because Micah says, who is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? That is what God does to respond to the sin of his people. That word pardon, it's actually a word that's very common because it can mean a number of things. It's a word that means lift. It's a word that means raise. It's a word, and hold on to this, that means bear, as in to bear up under something. The idea is of total forgiveness. Who is like you, a God who totally forgives iniquity and the guilt that goes with it? Who is like you, a God passing over transgression? Passing over. Literally, it's just passing by. But again, the idea is of forgiveness of sin. This is how God responds to his people's sins. With pardon, with passing over, with this redeeming response. And this is what he has always been about. Because you can go back to the law, you can go back to the Exodus, Exodus 34, verse 7, and it talks about a God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This is just who God has always been. This is not the New Testament God versus the Old Testament God. This is just who God has always been. He is a God who responds to his people's sin with redemption, with forgiveness. From ancient times, we see a God who pardons sins. He would be perfectly just to make us answer for them. Down to the penny, he would be perfectly just to make us answer for all of our sins, to pay for them all. And instead, he washes away eternal guilt. Instead, he spares from eternal wrath. If you could feel that original weight of the burden of sin and then realize what Micah is talking about, a God who lifts that burden, a God who clears that burden, who forgives it, who washes the stains off of your soul, then you are supposed to have a feel like Micah who's saying, who is like you, God? Because this is wonderful. And man, this is miraculous. And this is glorious that forgiveness like that should exist. wonderful. Now, you know, the people of God, the people who have received a forgiveness like this, the people who have received amazing grace that sets them free from their chains, they're meant to reflect it. We are meant to reflect what has been done for us. So when we're reading about a God who forgives, we are meant to then forgive. We are meant to forgive as we have been forgiven, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Start by understanding how you have been forgiven. If you are a Christian today, then you can identify with everything we've said so far that I am a terrible sinner. That I have spit on God's grace. That I have been a rebel and a criminal against my true King. I have betrayed Him. Not one time, not 10 times, not 10,000 times. I am the Judas. I am the one who has committed sins that cannot possibly be considered light. You cannot look at a single one of my sins and call it justifiable. And how did God respond to you, Christian? With lavish grace. With stunning mercy. If you are feeling that right now, if you can get your heart around that right now, how then do you think you're meant to respond when someone betrays you? How then are you supposed to respond when someone commits these crimes against you? The Christian response to amazing grace is to show amazing grace. It's to stand on the amazing grace that you've received. It's to dig deep into that deposit of grace that you have received and then offer it to a fellow sinner. Amazing grace is meant to be reflected. Forgive as you have been forgiven. How are we supposed to respond to such a redemption? Christians are meant to pass over sins. The Proverbs will talk about 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Overlook there, that's the same word as pass over. The response to having your sins passed over is to have a heart of grace willing to pass over the sins of others. We are so prone to bitterness, are we not? We are so prone to hold a grudge, are we not? We're so prone to keep a record of wrongs. You've wronged me this way and this way and this way and this way, and I will never forget it. What would happen if God did that to us? What would happen if God held a grudge against you for all the times you repeated your sins? What would happen if God pounced on you, angry for every little thing that you got wrong? There would be no hope, would there? Just throw your hands up in despair, because it's all over if God wants to keep a record of wrongs. Christians are supposed to remember that. To remember the grace and the patience that God has shown them when they sinned against Him. And then they offer that to others. We offer that same grace, that same patience, because it's been shown to us. So what does God redeem us from? He redeems us from sin. He redeems us from guilt. Who does God redeem? He redeems the remnant of His inheritance. Now that is a beautiful phrase, and that is also a deeply restrictive phrase. It's an exclusive phrase, the remnant. We've talked about this already in Micah, and so I won't go into all that we've said before, but the remnant is the idea of those who remain from the larger group. The idea of the remnant is both hopeful and sad. It's hopeful because you can say, here we are in the midst of this judgment, but God says, but I'm going to rescue you. You will be the remnant who passes through judgment. It's sad because just the very word remnant implies the many who were not redeemed. It implies the majority even who were lost. Some are not forgiven, is what the remnant reminds us. Remember the God who will by no means clear the guilty. Some are not forgiven. And Micah here, he can be worshiping his God and saying, who's a God like you? And even then have to look back on the painful path from which they've come. Remnant means a lot of his countrymen are lost. It's like the legacy of the Titanic. It wasn't simply that it crashed and sunk. It was that it wasn't prepared for it. There weren't enough life rafts for all the people. Being part of the remnant is like being one of those who made it on a life raft. And you rejoice as your road to safety, and you weep at all those who were not. That is the picture of the remnant, rejoicing but with tears. The remnant also, though, needs forgiveness. The remnant needs God's forgiveness. The remnant are not those who have never sinned. The remnant are not those who are just acing their Christian walk. If you're a Christian, it's hard to feel like you've aced a day in your life. No, the remnant are not those who have never sinned. The remnant are those who know they sin and they keep finding forgiveness. Some of you are burdened with your sin today. Some of you are heavy-hearted with your sin today. And the reminder to you is to just come back. Just keep coming back for grace. Don't hold yourself to some false standard of perfection that the Lord has never held you to. To be part of the remnant is not to be perfect. To be part of the remnant is just to keep coming back for forgiveness. And it's that need of forgiveness that should make the remnant people humble. Because it's that conviction that we know how bad our sin is, or at least a little bit. We know how much we sin. We do it all the time. We know how ugly it has been. And when you can see yourself like that, you can't feel good about yourself. You can't be proud of yourself. No, the remnant know that it is pure grace that keeps them going. The remnant knows it is completely about mercy, why we still stand. The remnant are debtors to mercy alone. And God redeems his remnant. Why does God redeem? This is just beautiful. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. That because is glorious. Because he delights in steadfast love. So we've said about God's anger and about God's wrath, it is just. And it is good. And God has nothing to apologize for being a just God who pours out wrath on sin. If that's all he had chosen to do with all of humanity, he would still deserve to be praised. But God didn't decide to do that. He didn't decide to just be angry with our sin, to just judge us in our sin. Instead, he does what he delights in. And he shows us mercy. And he shows us grace. And he shows us loyal, enduring love. And why? Because it gives him pleasure to do it. Our God enjoys being merciful to us. One commentator says it so well, Micah wants to stagger us with the miracle of Yahweh's character. Because at the end, that's the only answer. Yahweh's character. Why do you do this? You mean it has nothing to do with me? And God says, no, it has everything to do with me. It is just because he delights to do it. Why does he do any of this? Not because of us, not because we're good, not because we believe real hard, not because he looked down to time and said, look it, they will respond to me. Nothing to do with us, everything to do with who he is. I couldn't help but think of that beautiful song Casting Crowns did. Who am I? And he's just marveling, who am I to have God's love, to have God's attention, to be one of God's people? And he says, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Nailed it. He nailed it. Why do sinners have hope? Because of who God is. Because of the character of God. That's it. That is your anchor, and it is the best anchor you could ever have. God's character is a faithful anchor that does not change, that does not get blown away. You want to talk about a bad anchor? Anchor your life on the state of your heart. Anchor your life on your performance lately. Anchor your life on your circumstances. Those are terrible anchors. And that you will get blown right away. They always change. They're always temporary. They never last. You want an unchanging anchor, you go to who God is. What Micah says here is that God's character is the reason that we have hope. Why does God redeem? Because it's just who God is. Now, how did he redeem? How did he redeem? How was sin pardoned? How was sin passed over? Well, remember what the prophet Isaiah said in the famous chapter 53, verse 12. Talking of Jesus, he said, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore. Remember what I told you to remember earlier. Yet he bore the sin of many. That word of bearing sin, it's the word that Micah used for pardoning iniquity. How did God redeem? Was it light to him? Was it unimportant to him? Could he just do it in a casual word? No. Forgiveness was no light matter to Jesus. And here's where the sermon from this morning really struck me. Because I was thinking about Gethsemane this week. Do you want to see what sin really looks like and feels like? Look at the Son of God weeping in Gethsemane. You want to see the seriousness of sin? You hear those cries of dereliction at Golgotha. Nailed to a cross. Jesus Christ pardoned sin by bearing sin. He died for his remnant. He died for a people precious to him, his chosen people. Micah, in this passage, he's staggered by God's character. And it's even before the cross. How much more so should we be staggered by God's character? If you want to see how much God delights in showing steadfast love, then look to the Savior who was broken and crucified on the cross. And it will leave you in awe-filled silence. You say, God, you delight in steadfast love so much that that cross happened. He says, yes. That is how he delights in steadfast love. Micah was rejoicing in a redemption that was not even going to happen for 700 years. And we have gotten to see it happen. Who is a God like our God? Who can actually overcome the guilt of our sin? Who would sacrifice everything for rebels? For criminals? And who would do this all for no other reason than that He delights in showing steadfast love? There is no other God like this. So today, praise God. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for forgiveness. Praise God for His character. Praise God for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, who is like You, we confess no one. No one can actually deal with sin like You. No one would actually put up with rebels like You. No one has such a stunning heart, eager, delighting in forgiving rebels like You. Lord, may we make much of You. May we be not just impressed, but in awe of You. May we be staggered by the character of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.